Responding to Truth, number 3 in the James series. This is an exposition of James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, March the 17th, 2019.
Let's bow for a word of prayer again. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be in your presence tonight. Lord, I pray that as we come together around your word, you will open it to us so we might be nourished and fed and equipped to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. Grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives toward you. James is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He's writing to those Jewish believers who've been scattered due to the first great wave of persecution that followed the stoning of Stephen. They're driven from their homes, driven away from the life that they've known. They've experienced testing times that they believe. And James says to them, count an occasion of pure joy when you're ambushed by life's multifaceted problems. Yeah, I think James was a nut. How do you do that? I mean, what kind of person responds to trouble and heartache and pain and disappointment with joy? I mean, what kind of person does that? But how in the world could you do that? How can you respond to trial and heartache with that kind of emotion, joy, happiness, soul-hearted? The only way you can do that is if you have a radically God-centered faith. The only way you can possibly respond to heartache and trial in this way is that if your life has been transformed by the grace of God, and you view life through the grid of a sovereign God who works all things for your good, for his glory. It's the only way you can respond in a way of counting in joy when you're ambushed by trials and troubles. Trials, in and of themselves, are not good. Not only are they not good, they're painful, they're debilitating, and they're destructive. Unless they're under the watchful care of a loving God who is determined to get you home safely. And that's the gospel. That's the wonder of the gospel. That God providentially works in all things, and he, by his power, by his grace, by his goodness, is causing all things to work together for our good. All things to ultimately work for our good and his glory. As a people who have been transformed by God's grace, as a people who have experienced the grace of God, we alone are able to look at life from this perspective. In the first 18 verses of chapter 1, James has been talking about how believers respond to testing times. And now, beginning in verse 19, he deals with how believers respond to the truth, specifically how we respond to the truth of the Word of God. Our text tonight is found in James chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 19. James chapter 1, we'll start at verse 19 and look down to the end of the chapter. James has already stated his goal. His goal is stated in chapter 1 and verse 4. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James has already told these struggling believers, he's already told us, that his point in writing is to bring them to maturity. He wants them to grow up in their faith. He wants them to have a mature and developed faith. He wants them to come to complete maturity. One of the ways that God works maturity in the life of the believer is through testing times, through trials and struggles. God sovereignly allows heartache and struggles and trials to come into our lives to work in us the maturity process, to bring us along, to develop us in the faith. There are no wasted sorrows in the Christian life. God has allowed it for a purpose. God has allowed it for a reason. There is something good behind that. And God is a loving, gracious God working in that and through that to bring us maturity, to bring us to a level of maturity we would not be at had we not traveled down that road. God also works in us through His Word, and that's what tonight's text is about. The key for us is either this section in verse 22. But be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, that key for this section is also essential for understanding the whole of the book. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And James is very clear, those who only hear the Word and don't order their lives accordingly, they're caught up in a grand deception. And that deception is going to be devastating on their spiritual life. Maturity demands both hearing and doing the Word of God. It's about listening. It's about understanding. It's about comprehending. And it's about obeying. Now in chapter 2, James is going to say very clearly that a worthless faith is a worthless faith. A faith that does not work. A faith that isn't put into action. A faith that is not lived out is a worthless thing. In fact, he's going to say, can that kind of faith save him? And his only legitimate response, according to the grammar, is to say, no, it cannot. A worthless faith is not a saving faith. In our text, we're going to learn about some folks who think they're mature, and it just might be that they have no faith at all. We're also going to find out that blessing follows obedience. Look at the beginning of verse 19 of James chapter 1. Know this, my brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rancid wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not rise to the sun but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. To give the orphans and widows of their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. As we work our way through this passage, we're going to discover that the mature believer responds to the truth of God's word with humility and obedience as evidenced by a bridal tongue and a compassionate heart. The one who is maturing, the one who is growing up, the one who is developing in his faith, approaches the Word of God, responds to it with humility and obedience. And that's seen in a bridal tongue and a compassionate heart. James has been called the Proverbs of the New Testament, also been called the Amos of the New Testament. This section is part of the reason why. There are those distinct, memorable expressions like the Evan Proverbs. There's also just a straightforward word that kind of stings. There's a hint of rebuke in this, and so that's why Amos. And so that's part of the reason why James is referred to as both Proverbs and Amos. Three things I'm going to call to your attention. First of all, the mature believer responds to the truth with a gracious humility. That's verses 19 through 21. Notice how James begins. Know this, my beloved brothers. Know this. Mark it down. Pay attention. This is significant. These are verbal flags. He's signaling them. This is something really important. Know this. Understand this. This is something that is important for you. This is something essential for you in responding to the crisis and responding to the hard and difficult times that you're going through. You need to know this. You need to understand this, my beloved brother. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. We are to be wise is the one who is eager to hear, is acknowledging he doesn't know everything. That's crucial as well. That I come to the Scripture saying, I don't know everything. And the truth is, the more the Scripture we understand, the more we know we don't know. It is humiliating. We say, oh, I've never seen that before. I didn't realize that. As we grow and as we mature, we just become more and more aware of just how far we have to go. The fact that we are acknowledging we don't know everything is confirmed by the second admonition, which is, be slow to speak. See, too often we approach the Scripture with our defensive action. In other words, we come to the Scripture speaking rather than listening. You ever do that? What does it mean to approach the Scripture speaking rather than listening? It is to approach the Scripture saying, now, here's what I wanted to say. And I come to the Scripture wanting to confirm what I already believe. That's not approaching the Scripture in humility. Approaching the Scripture in humility is to come to it saying, Lord, what do you have to say to me? I need to hear your voice. I need to hear your word. I want you to speak to me. I want you to reveal truth to me. So we come open and receptive to whatever the Lord wants to say to us, allowing the Lord to speak. It's like having a conversation with someone. And I know you've done this. I'm not the only one. You're having a conversation with someone, and in the middle of their statement to you, you've already cut them off. You quit listening. And you're already formulating your response. They haven't even said what they want to say yet, but you already figured it out. You already know the response. And in your mind, hopefully you're not saying it out loud, but in your mind, you're saying, you need to shut up because I'm about to put you in your place. You need to stop talking because I'm about to blow your mind. That's what happens when you come to the Scripture and you're not listening. You're not waiting to hear what the Lord says and how the Lord convicts, what the Lord reveals. You come to it saying, I need to confirm something I already believe. Where's the verse over here? And they said, no, you need to be quick to listen. And you need to be slow. Because you're acknowledging you don't know everything. You're acknowledging that you need instruction rather than to instruct. Lord, what do you have to say to me? Lord, what do you want to reveal to me? Lord, what do you require of me? Lord, how can I serve you? Quick to hear, slow to speak. Sinclair Ferguson in his commentary said, this is always a relevant exhortation, but especially so in our day. Because in our day, we are so quick to have an opinion, and to share that. We want to share our opinion immediately. It's not just that we have one, it's not just that we thought about this, but I need to share this with everyone, and I need to share it immediately without even thinking it through. So we turn it all the way around. We are quick to speak and slow to hear. Ferguson even suggested maybe we need to reword this command, this admonition from James. Maybe so it would be relevant in the 21st century. We need to say, my beloved brothers, hear me on this. Be quick to hear and slow to tweet. But the truth of the matter is, Facebook and Twitter make it very easy to violate this command. Because we respond immediately. We need a comment. Oh, I see what they said. Let me set the record straight for them and everybody else who's on. to begin in our desire to put people in their place and our desire to make our opinion known, there is often much pain. You demand that your voice be heard and the result of the fruit. And I see it all the time on Facebook. The drive to make your opinion known. There is much anger. I see it even when the cause is just or there's the righteous cause. That's why it's so important that we hear James at this point. He's speaking to believers. He is writing to the church. He's speaking to brothers, and the implication is brothers and sisters, children of God. He's quick to listen. He's slow to speak. He's slow to anger. And then he said very clearly the reason for. For, or because, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. I think this is critical. It does not produce the righteousness that God requires in you, or in those you are seeking to correct. When we lash out, when we speak angry words, and we're quick to do so, it doesn't turn the heart. It doesn't change your attitude. We're going to harden your sin. We're going to harden their position. We're going to get in. Anger of man, even in a just cause, does not produce the righteousness of God. We need to hear James' definition. We need to allow this to order our lives on a personal level, the way we interact with each other, and I think on the way that we interact with social media, whether it be Facebook or Twitter or any other things that are available. Now, what would keep us from approaching the Word of God with humility? What would keep us from coming to the Scripture with an open mind and open heart, wanting to hear what the Lord has to say? What would interfere with being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger? That's verse 21. Therefore, because this is what you need to do, because you need to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And now, remind you, he's speaking to the church. He's not talking to the pagan culture. He's not talking to the ungodly out there someplace. He's talking to the church. He says to the church, you need to put away filthiness. That's the word that's translated filthiness is moral uncleanness. You need to put away wickedness, which is evil or malice or hatefulness. It's described as rampant. It's overblown. It's excessive. And he tells us in the church that we're to put it away. We're to rid ourselves of it. It means that we act in such a way that we make it clear we don't want anything to do with moral uncleanness and with malice and hatefulness. We use the language of putting away. It's like an old filthy garment. You think filthy? I don't know. Not presentable. I'm saying that in the church, we should say, I don't have anything to do with you. Put it away. Fine. But my life has been changed. Because I'm to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So what does this mean in practical terms? I think this is what it means. To come to the Scripture in humility is to come recognizing your own sin. It means that when I approach the Scripture, I am aware of the wickedness of my own heart. My desire to lay such things aside. When I come to the Scripture, I don't come saying, Lord, speak to my heart, because I got a lot of things I'd like to say to a lot of people. weakness is strength under control. Weakness is humility. It's the willingness to be taught. It's the willingness to be broken. It's the willingness to learn. It's the willingness to be brought along. And with a desire to be taught, with a teachable spirit, receive the implanted word. The word which is able to save your soul. Receive with humility that word that is powerful and sharp and cuts to the dividing of bone and marrow. Reminiscent of Jeremiah 31, when Jeremiah speaks of the new covenant, when God writes his law on our hearts. Ezekiel 36 declares the same thing. James says, receive the implanted word which is able to save your soul. So the word of God, along with the Spirit of God, moves us to action. So we work. We put our faith in action through the Word, which is already at work in our heart. So don't ever underestimate the power and the importance of the Word of God. As we approach it in humility, as we approach it in brokenness, with meekness, the desire to learn, the desire to be transformed. A mature believer responds to truth with a gracious humility. There's the second thing. And that second thing is obedience. The mature believer responds to truth with a determined obedience. Verse 22 down to verse 25. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if someone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Be no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. We're looking at a perfect law, the law of liberty, and the first believer. James admonishes us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. He says that the one who is a hearer only deceives himself. In what way? The person who hears the Word of God and understands, and the hearing involved in this passage, hearing involves a comprehension. Not just I heard, it's not just words passed through the air, the little bone in my ear vibrated and encoded, decoded the encoded message, and I heard, but I comprehended. I understood what God was saying. What does it mean to be a person who understands and comprehends but doesn't do it, and in what way are they deceived? Well, I mean, James makes it really clear. He's deceived into thinking that he's a true believer when he's not. He's deceived into thinking that he's saved when he does not have saving faith. That becomes clear in verse 26. James talks about worthless religion. In chapter 2, he talks about dead faith, a faith which cannot save. We understand we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but as Luther said, it is not a faith that is alone. Real faith, saving faith, is always accompanied by action. It always changes. It always transforms. Obedience flows from truth, saving. See, this is the problem. Somebody says, well, I'm a believer. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was 8 years old. And they're still no different than they were when they were 8 years old, even though they're 75. The problem. I'm saying you're perfect when you never will be in this life. We're never going to be perfect until we see Him. And then we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But there ought to be progress. There ought to be growth. There ought to be maturity, and that's what James is driving at throughout this whole letter. James gives us this ridiculous picture of a man who looks intently at his face in the mirror, and the word being used is to sit down and take a long, serious, reflective look. So what do you need to hear when you're looking at this section? Here's a man, comes to the mirror, and he studies it. Looking at himself very intently. He is really focused in. He sees all that there inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that when you and I hear it or read it, our response is, well, you have to be an idiot. That's just foolish. And James said, yes, it is. And here's what is every bit as foolish. A person who comes to the Word of God and knows what the truth is and understands the wickedness of their heart and understands the need of their life and to walk away from the Word of God unchanged is every bit as foolish. It's every bit as dangerous. In fact, it's damnable. Seriously? My name says, don't be a hearer only. Don't just be someone that says, wow, isn't that interesting? That's an interesting little thing I learned there. I'm going to file that away. I'm going to keep that in the back of my mind. That might come up in Bible trivia someday, and I'll be able to answer that question. James says, no, that's not the point. You're to be changed by what you read. You're to be changed by the Word of God working in you. In contrast to that foolishness, is verse 25. So the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets or the doer who acts, he'll be blessed in his doing. Notice that James ties the blessing of God to obedience. The problem is we've created a Christianity that stops by saying, no, you just need to know Jesus loves you. Implying that he loves you just as you are, no matter what you do. See, the danger in that is it's got just enough truth in it to be dangerous. Is it true that God loves you just as you are? Yes, praise God, it is true. But God never intends to leave you what you are. To leave you the way he found you. He is always in the business of transforming us into the image of the Lord Jesus. The problem is we are so focused on God loves you just as you are, and you can just stay that way and it really doesn't matter. That's not a biblical message. James makes that abundantly clear in this text. Salvation is a gracious, unmerited, undeserved gift. Praise God, he does accept us as we are, but he does not leave us. Spirit takes up residence within us and begins the transforming work of sanctification. This is why Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command. John 15, verse 14. Or John 14 and verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. To say, I accepted Jesus, but to live contrary to his command is to deceive yourself. 1 John 2, verse 4 says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his command, is a liar. And the truth is in him. Not me saying that, that's God saying that through his word. The words of Jesus are chilling in Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came, the wind blew and beat against the house, and it did not fall because it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine does not act upon them to be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and when the rain fell and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat against that house, it fell, and great was the fall. We're to respond to the truth of God with a gracious humility and with a determined obedience. I'll hear. I'll grasp. I'll understand. I'll comprehend. I will do. I will obey. One practice. The mature believer responds to the truth with a life ordered by the Word of God. Verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to give orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. James gives us this picture of a life that receives the Word of God with humility and obedience. What does it look like? It is a life characterized by a bridled tongue and a compassionate heart. Verse 26 goes back to verse 19 about being quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to hear. James is going to come back to the tongue in chapter 3. But here he says, if you cannot control your tongue, it's likely your religion is worthless. All of us sin from our mouth. All of us say horrible, awful, critical, fighting, terrible things. Probably when James says he can't control your tongue, it's probably because your religion is worthless. Why did he say that? How can he say that? He says that because it reveals that there's no change. There's no transformation. Because as Jesus made abundantly clear, it is out of the heart that man speaks. Even though things come out of my mouth, I can't say, well, she may be different. She may be responsible. He drew that out of me. A few years ago, I remember being at a conference and the preacher pulled out a glass of water. And he called somebody up, he asked for a volunteer and asked the student to come up. The student walked up. He handed him the glass of water and said, hold this for a second. Held his hand and the guy grabbed his hand and just started shaking. And water went everywhere. And then he said to the kid, he said, now, why did water come out of that glass? He said, because you shook my hand. He said, no, why did water come out of that glass? He said, because you grabbed hold of my hand and shook it. That's why. He said, no, why did water come out of the glass? And he finally said, I don't know. He said, because there was water in the glass. What comes out of you when people shake you is what's in you. It's not a matter that she made me mad. She made me angry. All we did is shake it out. It was already there. That's sin. What comes out of your mouth is what it really is. It's out of your heart that speaks. So if you're not able to control your tongue, it says something about the quality of your faith. It says something about the quality of your religion. It says something about how much change God has brought to your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Apparently, if anything you have not yet learned, that your life is a reflection of your master. James goes on to tell us that true and undefiled religion is seen in how we treat and how we respond to the lonely, the outcast, the hurting, and that we seek to live holy life. It's both of those together. Not just that we treat widows and orphans well, not just that we do social things, not just that we care for the practical needs of people, that's important, that does matter, but it's also that we keep ourselves unstained by the world. In other words, we live holy lives in the Bible. At the same time, it's not just a matter that we live a holy life, but living a holy life implies, and involved in that is our care for widows and orphans along with the clergy. Not one or the other, it's both and. This is pure and undefiled religion, that you live out the truth, that you live out what you profess, that your life reflects the truth of what you say. The list that he gives is not an exhaustive list or a definitive list, it's representative. James wants us to understand that doctrine that's not put into practice, doctrine that is not lived out, is a worthless thing. But whenever you're doing theology, whenever you're working through doctrine, it's always important. You're never done until you say so long. not enough to say, oh, I believe in a sovereign God. So what? If God is truly sovereign, what does that mean? How does it work its way out in everyday life? Now you're applying the truth. You're living out the truth. You're being a doer, not a hearer only. So, you want to mature your faith? You want to know what it means to grow up in Christ? Then I would suggest maybe you spend some time in this little letter to the scattered believers. And let James instruct you by the ministry of the Holy Spirit what it means to mature. What it means to be a doer of the word and not a hearer.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.